We have been going through a series of characters, not a particularly character study, but rather looking at those who are men and women of grace, who know God and have an experience of the grace of God. But looking at them, sometimes we put them on a pedestal and think, well, they didn't have their problems because they're in the Bible. And we forget that they were men and women of like passions as we are. And they had their lows and they had their highs. And so we've been going through a series, for those who perhaps here new this morning, looking at the character a little bit, and then looking at where they stand spiritually, and then looking, could they possibly let God down? And we do. We're sorry about it, and we're sad about it, but we do. And then perhaps looking at their highest points of blessing. Now, in some lives, like in the life of John, as I have today, we might not all agree on the lows and the highs, but it doesn't matter. The principle is the same. Now, the text I've chosen is from one of the epistles of John. Now, I'm not expounding that text, but I'm taking it really that it shows that he had really understood the gospel. And it's 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. That's how it is. That's how it's been in those of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. He approached you first. He is the initiator. We love him because he first loved us. Now then, in looking at the Apostle John, he's known affectionately by us all as the beloved or the beloved apostle. And we say that because his emphasis on love is so dominant in his writings. Not only in the Gospels, where he's recording the words of Jesus Christ, but also in the epistles as well. In the Gospel of John, I don't like to say it's a favorite because all the Gospels are very beautiful, but it has been a Gospel that clings around our hearts because it's different. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very good and they're excellent, but they give really a day by day, a week by week account of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they're very beautiful and they're very wonderful. But John doesn't do that. In fact, there are not many accounts in the Gospel of John. Half the Gospel is taken up with the last days and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the first half is taken up with just a few accounts. And what he has done, he's taken one account, like say the one I read now about Nicodemus, and he's given virtually the whole chapter to that teaching there. That we must have a spiritual birth, a rebirth. Now, he could have shared that chapter, that quite long chapter, into lots of bits and pieces that Jesus traveled here and did this and said that. But he preferred to take out one thing. And you can describe people in two ways. You can give an account of their lives, or you can say, this is the kind of person it was, and take one event from their lives. Now, John does that more. It's a different approach. And it's very beautiful. Now, we know the Gospel of John for that. And then his epistles, we know particularly, because of their great emphasis on love. And where he says, you know, these words, how can we love God? How can we say that we love God if we do not love one another? We're cheating ourselves and we are really deceived, aren't we? If we say we love God and hate our neighbor, we cannot see God and we say we love him and we say we love our neighbor or hate our neighbor whom we have seen. There must be a consistency in loving God and loving our neighbor. That's a general theme of the epistles. Then you come to the book of Revelation, and there glorious scenes, a vision of Christ, a glorified vision of Christ, much about heaven, and many, many scenes and wonderful dramatic things. Those are his writings. Now, was he called? In Matthew 4:21, we have these words. And going on from thence, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, by a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they, notice, immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. That's a tremendous thing to do. Great sacrifice. That when Jesus called them, without any question, they immediately left their work and their father, who depended on them probably, and followed our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We remember that scene. I'm just picking at scenes, first of all, before I come to my theme. Then we remember the Last Supper as well, when Jesus Christ was troubled. And if you remember, he said to them that one of them would betray him. And they're all bothered. And they're saying, I wonder who it is. It can't be me. And others say, I don't think I would betray him. And all this talk is going on. One of them says, John, you ask him. As he was leaning on Jesus. And he said to him, I'll tell you, the one to whom I give the bread and dip it in the wine first, that'll be the person. And of course, it was Judas Iscariot. Then there's another scene. I'm going hurriedly through these dramatic scenes at the cross where they all run away, but eventually John came back and was with Mary, his mother, and the other Mary, and so on. And he said to them, if you remember, he said, woman, behold thy son. And to John he said, behold thy mother. And so those are the scenes, some of the scenes, that I picked out that are particularly those that we associate in the accounts of John. Now then, what kind of material was he? Now here's the first point, the grace of God in John's life. Now the starting point, well I don't think it was a very easy starting point. You see, we're so taken up, with what, like we are with Paul, what he became, rather than where he came from, and the process of God's grace in his life, and what he became. We have in Mark 3:17, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, that he surnamed Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. So when he met John and James, his brother, he called them Boanerges. You are the sons of thunder. Now what do you think that means? It means they were pretty stormy characters. So you might say, well, were you wise, Lord, in your choice? Would you have chosen somebody more gentle and more gracious and more kindly and more kind of pleasantly disposed rather than these kind of characters? But he chose them and he called John and James, and John then is a son of thunder. He's fiery, he's stormy. What we would say today, he has a short fuse. He explodes very easily, or no fuse at all. Explosion on contact. That kind of character. Stormy. And so really, when you met John, you met somebody you could very easily find him, his temper rising very quickly. That's the material Jesus had to make a disciple of him. Now then, let's look at three things only. John was intolerant. In Mark 9, verse 38, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. I saw somebody casting out devils, and he's not one of us. He doesn't follow us. So I told him to stop. And Jesus said, you should not have done that. You should not have forbidden him. So it's one scene of his rather intolerant attitude to others. He is vindictive. It's not very nice, is it? He's vindictive. We have a picture when our Lord, in the Gospel according to Luke 9, verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command, Jesus Christ had been preaching in Samaria, and he hadn't had a very good reception. And they were upset, they were angry for Jesus. And when the disciples James and John saw that, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? You remember the story of Elias, Lord? And when those people opposed him, he called fire to come down on them and consume them. Well, they've opposed you. Why should they oppose you? They should welcome you like they do in other places. Shall we call on God to bring fire and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not of what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's lives, but to save." You've got it wrong. I haven't come to destroy. I've come to save. Now, this is kind of a shock, isn't it? Because we overlook very often these scenes where the Bible is so honest about the kind of material that Jesus had. How is he going to make disciples out of men like this? He is also ambitious. And in Mark 10, 35 to 37, I'll read you part of them. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, 'Master, we would that thou wouldst do to us whatsoever we shall desire.' And he said unto them, 'What would ye that I should do for you?' And they said unto him, 'Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory.'" We want a special request from you. We want to sit on each side of you in glory. And he said, "You do not know what you are asking for." So that's a kind of a sketch of the character, these sons of thunder, and we are particularly interested in John. Can grace change a man like that? We don't know exactly when a person becomes a Christian in the disciples, but we know that they became Christians somewhere in the Gospels, in different experiences and so on. And sometimes we have a glimpse of those. Do you think an unbeliever could write, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life"? Somewhere along the line, he had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, are we absolutely sure? Because those are the words of Jesus, and John's recording them. But in the epistles of 1 John 4, verse 10, here is a very penetrating one. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He said, "Here is love, that God has looked on us, and he sent his Son to be punished in our place, and to die for our sins, past, present, and future, that the debt is cleared, and when we have our faith in Jesus Christ, we are a forgiven people." And he puts it very, very plainly. There cannot be, really, amongst other few verses, plainer verses than that. He died, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And when we come to that experience, we have peace with God, and we belong to him. Then in 1 John 4:11, he says what kind of life we ought to live. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." John has become a man of grace. He has understood what it means to be a forgiven man. All his sins forgiven. He has understood what it means to be a recipient of the love of God. His faith is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and his message is love. Now that's John. So with that poor material that Jesus had, he's made of this man. He has well refined him with grace and made him a man whose sins are forgiven, and also his of a forgiving nature and of a loving nature. This is the John that we have. Now then, could he fail him after such kindness? Could he let him down? And when we do, we are so sorry about it. This is different from failing God before we are converted. This is, we have our place in heaven secure. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And we know that we are forgiven. And yet, knowing all that, there are times when we fail him. Now, where would you think John failed him? Was it in his vindictive nature or not really? Had he then really found Christ? We don't know in the real sense of the term. Well, I have chosen the Garden of Gethsemane. Would you do the same? It's just before the crucifixion, and our Lord needed to have communion with his Father. He needed to pray. And so he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he said, "You stay there." And in Luke it says, "And pray, lest you enter into temptation." And you will be weak. Now don't be weak. You stay there and be constant. And I'll go on and speak with my Father. So that's a picture that we have. Now here it says, describe. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And watch with me." Tarry here, that is, be alert. And in verse 39 in that chapter it says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So he comes, after praying that, he comes back to his disciples and he finds them asleep. John is asleep, Peter and James are asleep as well. "What, could he not watch with me 1 hour? When I really needed you? Could you not be with me 1 hour? When I needed you more than any other time? Watch and pray that he enter not into temptation." And he said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so Jesus Christ goes now a second time to pray in this garden. And he comes again and he finds them asleep. And these are the words that describe them. "For their eyes were heavy." They wanted to stay awake. They wanted to pray. But the frailty of their body and whatever it was in their weakness, they allowed themselves to go asleep when he needed their prayers more than any other time. And he went a third time to pray. When he came back, he said to them, "Sleep on now, for the hour is near." I would say that that was John's low. He loved Jesus Christ very much. He's the one that came back to the cross and stayed by him. He is the one who was entrusted with his mother. He is the one who would lean on Jesus' bosom. He is the one who described the disciple whom Jesus loved. And when he asked him, "Please watch. Please don't enter into temptation. Please pray," he fails him. And I would say that that was his low. What about the church today? What about you? And what about myself? You know, there used to be a time when there were better days in the history of the Christian church, and when the great truths were honored, that there would be no question about this. But even of those who have remained faithful, yet there is an erosion there, a terrible erosion. The world is so powerful, the spirit of the world is so powerful, and that we can be so trapped by things, a harmless little program on radio and television, maybe only the news, but by the time it's finished, we are too tired to pray. And we say, "The Lord understands." Do you think so? He understands very well. He understands that our eyes are heavy. And then we find that we go rather late to bed, maybe, or whatever it may be, and we do not get up in the morning to pray because our eyes are heavy. And then we find that our days are so busy that we cannot really find time to pray, except, of course, when there is a great sorrow or emergency in our families, and we are praying and we are calling on God on those times. But I'm talking now from day to day and week to week and year in and year out, because today the church is in crisis. There is a great decline even amongst the those who cling to the things of the grace of God, an erosion in how God is approached and how the preaching of the message of God is pushed further and further away. We must not fail him. Oh yes, we pray for our children and our grandchildren. Of course we do. We'd never forget that. We pray for our health and our well-being. We would not forget that. But to pray for the prosperity of the church and the prosperity of the kingdom of God and men and women hurtling to hell who are only thinking of gratifying their primitive instincts rather than thinking of eternity and thinking of God who can help them. We are failing them, aren't we? If our eyes grow heavy, then the church. How many churches have a prayer meeting? Evangelical churches, yes, they'll have a prayer meeting, sometimes shared with a Bible class, because to have both is too much, maybe, and I don't mean that unkindly. A prayer meeting. And we go to the prayer meeting and say, well, I don't like this and don't like that one, and my eyes grow heavy. There's no point in my going. And then we might say, well, I'm not a prayer meeting type of person. I'm a keen Christian, and I witness, I do that, I'm enthusiastic, and I help in Sunday school, and I help here, that, the other. But I've got to have one night at home, and we let him down. It's the beginning of the year. What shall we do? Shall we let him down? We can choose to. We can give all sorts of reasons. We can say, well, I didn't go to our prayer meeting because there was one person got on my nerves, so I couldn't stand it, so I didn't go because my spirit was bad. Well, don't you think you should have taken your spirit to God and have it dealt with? Well, I don't go to prayer meeting because it's too long and I find it wearisome. Well, if you're that tired, you can leave halfway. You know, if you're that tired. Do we let him down in our personal prayer, our corporate prayer? And God is saying to us and to his church, in the hour of the need of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Lord, I am such a busy person and my life is so full. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The prayer meeting is only 1.25 hours. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Sleep on. Sleep on. The hour cometh. That was his law. Is it yours? Then the high. Oh, and what a high it is. John is lovely, you see. And the lovely thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, he is with us in our lows. He wasn't far from them in Gethsemane. He is only just a yard or so away. And he's nearer than that to us, you know, in our lows. He's grieved because of our lows, but he lifteth me. And he gives me a high. The glory of John's vision of heaven. Now then, you could have chosen many other things, and I'd agree with every one of you, but I hope you'd also sympathize and be with me in the one that I have chosen. In the book of Revelation, it's a strange book. It's not an easy book to understand. It is an apocalyptic book. It is a figurative book, and it takes some understanding. Yet there are passages in it that are easy to understand. And this is a strange thing. In the book of Revelation, some of the passages are the hardest to understand, and some of the passages are the most easy and the most beautiful. Here is one. To begin with, right at the beginning, he has a glorified vision of Christ. You could choose that if you like. I haven't done, but I'd like to include that, that he had a lovely view of Christ Jesus glorified. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. He is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's lovely to be in the Spirit every day, but especially lovely to be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day had begun, you see. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's a wonderful sight. John is saying that when you die as a Christian, you are welcomed not by an angel or an archangel, you're welcomed by God himself. And we collect many tears in our lives, don't we? Although we believe in Jesus Christ, we are not spared our share of tears, but we have somebody to turn to. That's the difference between a person without Christ. He has no one to turn to but to stay in his tears. But we have someone to turn to, or in our pain, or our suffering, or our sorrow. Now, when we arrive, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. John's writing this. A son of thunder becomes a son of grace. For the former things are passed away. He has a wonderful view of heaven. During his life, he has a view of heaven. It's a wonderful high. Can you think of anything more wonderful? He might say, well, he brought me from a very difficult character, and he has refined my soul and my life with grace and made me a man of grace. He's brought me also from my low to a high. He brought me from grace to glory. And he's known as the beloved disciple. That's his story. What's yours? What is your low? What are your highs? There may be a series of them. I'm just choosing one in the life of a person. One low and one high. The low doesn't break relationship with God. We cannot fall out of grace. We can fall in grace. But he lifteth me because we belong, you know, and we belong not for the years of time alone, but for eternity, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me is a soul. O this full and perfect peace, O this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord, and that we too might love thee and know thee, and that our faith is in thee, and that we should walk with the Lord in the light of his word, for thy name's sake. Amen.